If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 together. Over the past couple of weeks, over the past few weeks, we have looked at three different disciplines that that Jesus challenged his disciples with. He challenged them to give differently, to pray differently, and to fast differently. He challenged them not to do those three disciplines like the Pharisees and the hypocrites did. And this morning, what we're going to look at is Jesus is going to challenge his disciples to invest differently. And he will challenge us as well to invest differently. So let's look together at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. That's what it says. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is your darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Jesus talked much about money. 16 of the 38 parables concerned how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing one out of every 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. By contrast, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. How we handle money is important. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul challenged young Timothy. He wrote these instructions. He said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Jesus dealt with money matters because money matters. I want you to know this morning, is not a sermon on giving necessarily. I'm not going to challenge you this morning to give above and beyond what you're already given. We're not in a capital campaign as a church, and so this isn't kickstarting anything that we're doing. This is just the next section of scripture that we're walking through as we go through the book of Matthew together. Money is important. How we handle money is important, or Jesus would not have addressed this with his disciples, okay? So just know that from the beginning. Notice point number one this morning is this: hold lightly to what is temporal. Hold lightly to what is temporal. In Matthew 6:19, again, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." The first word that leaps from this verse is this word treasure, isn't it? Treasure in biblical times looked a little different than treasures look today. In biblical times, a person would have literal treasures in the form of gold or silver or jewels. Today, our treasures are a little different, right? We invest our treasures today. Many of our treasures are stored away in banks. They're stored away in the stock market or in 401ks or annuities or IRAs. Regardless of where we have our treasures today, whether they're, you know, physical treasures or not, all of us have treasures, don't we? If you have a home, you have a treasure. If you have a car, you have a treasure. If you have pictures around your house, you have treasures or valuables, things that are only valuable to you. Those are treasures that you have. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a sermon that D.L. Moody preached following the great Chicago fire on October the 10th, 1871. This fire was so massive that it destroyed 3.3 square miles of the city of Chicago, left over 300 people dead, and 100,000 people were left homeless. And following that fire, D.L. Moody preached a sermon. I want to just read a paragraph from that sermon. He said, "How few of our people pay any heed to these words," referring to, "do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." That's why there are so many broken hearts among us. That's why so many men and women are disappointed and going through the streets with shattered hopes. It's because they have not been laying up treasures in heaven. They pile up treasures on earth, and some calamity comes that sweeps all away. The Chicago fire burned up a good many of these treasures. A great number of people put their treasures in banks, which dissolve, and away they go. Some have put their treasures in railway shares, which have all disappeared like a vapor. And that's why so many are brokenhearted today and in great distress and do not know what is before them. If they had taken heed to these words of this commandment, this saying would not have happened to them. Lay up your treasures in heaven, he concluded. Every treasure that you and I have amassed here on earth will one day fade away, won't it? There is not a single person in this room that is unaware of that reality. Jesus instructs us not to invest in the temporal, but to invest in what is eternal. Why should we hold lightly to the things of this world? It's because everything on earth is temporary, isn't it? Our money is temporary. Our homes are temporary. Our lives are temporary. We're like a vapor. And what we value is temporary as well. Does that mean that Jesus is instructing us in this passage of Scripture that we're not to have a savings account? That we're not to put away our resources for a rainy day? No, that's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see the principle of saving for a rainy day. In fact, one of the earliest references occurs in Genesis. If you recall, Pharaoh had a dream. And he didn't know what the meaning of that dream was. And so he summoned Joseph to interpret that dream. And Pharaoh said that his dream involved seven healthy cows coming up out of the Nile. And then also there were seven unhealthy cows coming up out of the Nile. And Joseph told Pharaoh that this is the interpretation of your dream based upon what God has revealed to me. There will be 7 years of plenty in the land, and there will be 7 years of famine in the land. And so Joseph instructed Pharaoh to get ready for what is about to happen. And as a result of the interpretation of this dream, Joseph was placed second in command only under Pharaoh in all of the land of Egypt. This Hebrew child was given this incredible responsibility. And so what Joseph did is Joseph made sure that the provisions were there. So for 7 years, he went throughout the land, making sure that the grain was stored away. So when the 7 years of famine came, there was enough provision for the people. And as a result of Joseph's leadership, Egypt became a powerful nation and a very, very rich nation. And all the other nations of the world experienced great famine and were enslaved to Pharaoh as well. You and I can learn a great deal from this story. We store up today to prepare us for those rainy days that will come. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6:6-8, he said, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." The ant is called wise for laboring for its provision. You and I laboring for our provision is wise as well. We work hard today so that we can have the provisions necessary when we are no longer able to work. The question is, what are we going to do with the provisions that the Lord gives us to store away? How are we going to invest what God gives us to steward? Are we going to invest in that which is eternal, or are we going to invest in that which is temporary? That brings us to our second point this morning, is this: hold tightly to what is eternal. hold tightly to what is eternal. In verse 20, we read, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." In Jesus' day, banks did not exist. So people, there were at least three ways that people would invest their resources in. They would either buy clothing, and they would use that clothing for a rainy day. When they needed to make a quick buck, they would sell that clothing and they would make a return on their investment. Jesus warns the disciples against this practice because of the danger of this investment. He says moths could quickly destroy that investment. I don't know about you, but I vividly remember this. Every time we'd go to my grandmother's house, there was this odor in that house. How many of you are familiar with mothballs? How many of you had a grandmother or a mom, and some of you may still do it today, but had mothballs all over the house and closets and dressers? But when we walked into that house, I mean, it would knock you over because the smell was so strong. She made sure that her investment of clothing was not going to be destroyed by the moths. Well, during Jesus' days, that was not an option. They weren't mothballs. I'm sure they had something that they used to help prevent the moth from destroying that investment. But Jesus says, man, moth can quickly destroy that investment. Another investment that a person would invest in would be the storing up of grain. As we looked at a moment ago, famine was always a real possibility in the Middle East because of the unpredictable rains. If a person was wise, they would store away some of their grain for when a famine comes, because they could turn that grain into great wealth. Keith Creel wrote, "Most of our English versions indicate that what will destroy the second standard of wealth is rust. However, the word rust, brosis, conveys the act of eating. As a consequence, it is likely that Jesus was referring to rust here as being rats and mice and roaches and termites and the like getting into that grain and destroying that investment. Wealth will be destroyed, obliterated, made to vanish. And the third investment was gold. What a person would do is they would take their gold and they would bury it either somewhere in their house or they would bury it somewhere on their property. Then thieves would break into homes and they would try to dig up that treasure. They would dig around until they found that treasure, or they would search their property looking for that treasure, digging up that treasure. Here is the reality that Jesus was teaching. He said, if moths and rust do not get to our investments, then robbers certainly will. So what does Jesus instruct us to do? He instructs us to invest in that which is eternal. We are to make eternal investments. In verse 20, again, we see, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You and I spend a lifetime investing in treasures that we can't take with us. When you and I take our final breath on this earth, we will leave behind every single thing that we have accumulated. Yes, we may leave it to our children as an inheritance, but we will take none of that with us when we die. If that is the case, then what are you and I to invest in? The first thing that we are to invest in is eternity. If you are here this morning and you have not secured your eternal resting place, then the Bible is clear that one day every single person in this room that walks this planet today, every single person will die. And the reality is this, according to Hebrews 9:27, every single one of us in this room will face judgment. For the believer, when we face judgment, it will be us receiving our rewards for the things done in the body. But for an unbeliever, when an unbeliever faces judgment, they will experience the consequences for their sins, and they will be sentenced to eternity separated from God in a literal place called hell. So if you are here this morning, And if you were to die today and you do not know where you would spend eternity, the first investment that you need to make is securing your eternity. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by first recognizing that you are a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person in this room has committed a sin. And the consequences for that sin, according to Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. The consequences for our sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the good news is this, in Romans 6:23, the next slide, we see this. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The consequences for our sin is eternal separation from God in a literal place called hell. But for those that repent of their sins and cry out to Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, make a commitment to follow Jesus every single day of their life, guess what the free gift is? It is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are here this morning and you have never made that eternal investment in the sense of you have not repented of your sins and cried out to Jesus to forgive you of those sins and made a commitment to Jesus that he is going to be your Lord and that you're going to live your life for him, then I want to invite you this morning. In a few minutes, we're going to have this thing called an invitation. And I'm going to be standing here at the front. And if you don't know Jesus, I pray that this morning that you will come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you have never done that, this morning you will have an opportunity to do that. And I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord is going to do during our invitation this morning. If you do not know Jesus, man, I invite you to make the greatest decision this morning that you could ever make. Repent of your sins today. Turn from this worldly kingdom and realize that there is a better kingdom that awaits you, a heavenly kingdom where the Lord dwells today. And he wants to make provisions for your eternity when you cry out to him to forgive you of your sins. Notice also that you and I are to, people have an eternal value as well. So we are to make an investment in people. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28:19 says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what has Jesus been doing? Jesus has been investing truth into his disciples, making them into disciples. Why has he been doing that? Because he wants them in turn to go out and make disciples. You and I are to invest in people for the purpose of sharing with them the good news of salvation and the purpose of discipling and equipping them so that they in turn can go out and disciple and equip other people. When Jesus was calling his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, what did he say to them? He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He spoke words of truth in them and invested in them so that they in turn can go out and invest in others. The reason that we're walking through God's word together, the reason we come together week in and week out is so that all of us in this room can be made into disciples that in turn go into this world and make disciples. Investing in people is very important. This past Thursday, there was a lady that came in off the street, and this happens quite frequently around here, and she needed some financial assistance. And so she came in, I set her down in my office, and I began to just ask her what was going on. She was sharing with me that she's staying in a motel over on the west side of Plano, and that she needed help paying for her rent there. And so we began to talk. And I quickly asked her, do you know if you were to die today where you'd spend eternity? And to which this lady, I've never encountered someone probably like this that has come into a church. But when I asked her that question, she was offended. I mean, she began to cry. And there was an emotion, kind of like an anger, that began to stir within her. And she was offended that I asked her that question. And Bill asked after she left, he goes, "Did you make her cry?" And I said, "Man, I just asked her if she knew where she was going to go when she died." And so as I began to share with her and trying to ask her a little bit more about her relationship with Jesus, all that she could tell me is that she had lived a good life. And I said, "Well, living a good life is not going to get you to heaven." And then she went on and said, "Well, I've helped other people." And I said, "Helping other people is not going to get you to heaven." She said, "Well, Jesus has performed miracle after miracle after miracle in my life." And I said, "That's great, but can you tell me what God's word says about how you will get to heaven when you die?" And she couldn't do it. In fact, toward the end of our conversation, she actually said to me, she said, "I've met with pastor after pastor after pastor asking for assistance, and you are the only person that has ever asked me that question before." And to which I replied, "Shame on those pastors." Can you imagine that? Person after person coming asking for financial assistance, and not a single person ever tried to share the plan of salvation with that lady. You and I have a responsibility to invest in people, to invest eternity into their hearts, or introduce them to eternity. Notice also that the Word of God has eternal value. When we invest the Word of God into the hearts of our children and those we do life with, we have this promise in Scripture that it will not return to us void. In Isaiah 55:11, we read, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will not return to us empty. In Deuteronomy, we have this instruction that the Lord gave Moses. He said, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." When I think about investing the Word of God into other people, I think about events like Vacation Bible School. You know, Vacation Bible School is a great outreach still within the church today, because there are child after child that walk in the doors of this church that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what are we doing? We are investing the Word of God into them. Thinking about the Bible clubs that we do, or the backyard Bible clubs that we do, or the mission trips that we go on, or our growth groups that we have here on Sunday morning, or the camps. What is the purpose of those events? To invest the Word of God into the hearts of men. When we plant the Word of God into the hearts of others, it will not return to us void. Notice our second subpoint here. We are to make a heart investment. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you and I spend our money on shows what we value. I want you to know right now, if you were to look at my bank account, you would see what I value. A large portion of my income goes toward mortgage. It goes toward this church in the form of tithes and other missional projects that we do. It goes toward my kids' education, and it goes toward bills that I pay. I'm like many of you, at the end of the month, there's not a whole lot left over. If you were to show me your bank account, I could quickly tell you what you value as well. I want you to know that your bank account is not my concern. Okay, I don't want to see your bank account. But you know who is concerned about your bank account? God is concerned about your bank account. He is concerned about what you are investing in. He wants you to invest in eternal things, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. As one person stated, if your treasure is on earth, you are going from it. If it is in heaven, you are going to it. Let's make eternal deposits in heaven, not temporal deposits here
on earth. Notice the next subpoint. It's a visual investment. In verses 22 and 23, we read, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" In Jewish literature, the eye was similar to the heart. A healthy eye results in a clear vision, which suggests a loyal devotion to God. An unhealthy eye represents impaired vision, which implies moral corruption. I've got a couple of picture frames here. But this picture frame here, if I look through this, I can see every single one of you clear. There's a few fingerprint smudges on here, but for the most part, I can see everyone in here clearly. Nothing is impaired. And when we have good vision, when we are living our lives the way God intends us to live our lives, we are going to be more concerned about the people that we see and that we do life with than we are going to be concerned about building up wealth that we're not going to take with us anyway. Do you know what happens when we become consumed with silver and gold? Let me tell you what happens when that occurs. I've got this spray can here, and if I was to spray a little bit of this on this picture frame, I'm not going to spray much because it kind of stinks a little bit, but I've already done this with this one. It takes a minute to dry, but this is the exact same picture frame that I bought from Dollar General yesterday. And when I look through this picture frame today, now that I've sprayed this silver coating behind it, guess what I see? I see myself. I mean, I don't see you anymore. And that's what happens whenever you and I love money more than we love people. We become so consumed with accumulating our own wealth, and we become less concerned about the people that are around us that are lost and dying and going to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. Money makes us self-centered, makes us self-absorbed, self-righteous. The world likes to tell us that money will make us happy, doesn't it? I mean, we've heard that all our life, that money will make you happy. Every one of your cares will go away if you have just the right amount of money. These are some old quotes by some of America's richest people in the past. But John W. Rockefeller said, "I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness." W. H. Vanderbilt said, "The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." John Jacob Astor, "I am the most miserable man on earth." Henry Ford said, "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." I mean, think about that. Money doesn't make us happy, does it? Money makes us miserable is what it does. Why? Because God never intended you and I to be about the pursuit of money. He's always wanted us to be about the pursuit of others. Being about the Great Commission is what we've been commanded to be about. W. Graham Scroggie said, "There are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God, or how much of God's money shall I use for myself?" You and I are stewards of that which God has given us. Notice our final point this morning is this. We are to make a faith investment. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." During the first century, a slave owner could actually rent out their slaves to another taskmaster. This would always create a problem for that slave. What if there was a conflicting task that the slave was given? Who was he to listen to? Was he to listen to his slave owner, or was he to listen to the one that he was rented out too. I'm sure that you have experienced something like that in corporate America, in your jobs. You may have had two managers at work give you conflicting tasks. Who do you listen to in that situation? What do you do? What Jesus is saying to us in this passage is we cannot serve both God and money. God requires of us a single-minded devotion. One writer said, Jesus said no one can serve two masters. He didn't say that you shouldn't try to serve two masters. He didn't say it wasn't a good idea not to serve two masters. He said no one can do it. You cannot serve two masters. It is impossible. It cannot be done. If you try to serve both God and money, you'll end up hating one and loving the other. You can't focus your life on both serving gold and serving God. One of them will be subservient to the other. You and I must recognize that the Lord has given us what we have to steward for His glory. He's given us money to steward for His glory. He's given us 24 hours a day, 365 days a year to steward for His glory. He's given us talents and gifts to steward for His glory. How are you being a steward of that which God has given you? Here's the promise that we have. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. And at that, on that day, what Jesus is going to do is He is going to reward us for the things that we did in the Bible and in the body. In Revelation 22, verses 12 through 13, Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is coming again, and He will on that day distribute to us the rewards for those things that we did here on earth. You and I are to make investments. We are not called to just invest in the stock market or in our own personal fulfillments. We are to invest in people because people matter. We are to invest the Word of God into the hearts of men because the Word of God is important. And we are to make an eternal investment is the first investment that we are to make. So if you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I invite you to make that most important investment that you could ever make. And that is to repent of your sins and to cry out to Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior and make a commitment today that you're going to live for Him and for the things of His kingdom and not this earthly kingdom. Christian, in this room, it's time that we begin to invest in people. Because people matter. It's time that we begin to invest the Word of God into the hearts of others so that God's Word will not return void to them. Takeaway this morning is this. Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador, once wrote this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Everything in this earth will pass away one day. But you know what will never pass away? The internal investments that we make in people and in others. Let's be about investing in the lives of other people and not just investing in our own personal pleasures. Let's stand together this morning. And we're going to enter into a time of invitation. If you are here this morning, and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know if you were to die today where you'd spend eternity, I want to invite you this morning to make the greatest decision that you could ever make. If you're here this morning and the Lord's leading you to be a part of Friendship Baptist Church, then we invite you this morning to come and make this your church home. You may need to, during this time of invitation, just begin to pray. Pray for the people in your life that you have not invested in. Pray that God will give you opportunities this week to share the good news of salvation with them. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together, to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and study your word. Father, we thank you for the book of Matthew. We thank you for the entire Bible. We thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you that this is a disciple-making sermon. And so, Father, as we have looked at this morning, making an eternal investment, Father, not in the things of this world, but making heavenly deposits, Lord. We pray that you will give us opportunities to do that very thing. Father, help us to see the world clearly. Father, do not, Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will not see this world with unhealthy eyes. Pray that we will never see this world in a clouded way like so often money will do. It will cloud and impair our vision. But may we see this world clearly, just as you intended for us to see it. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, may today be the day that you draw them unto salvation, Lord. If there's someone here this morning that needs to come and join this church, Father, Lord, we look forward to them being a part of Friendship Baptist Church. Father, just move now during our time of invitation. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.